It's good to see everyone here this morning. I appreciate your presence. Thankful for this opportunity for us to get together and to worship God. I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about sin, the names of sin. It's not surprising that the world in general do not think about how bad sin is. In other words, they don't look at sin the same way that God does. We can't really expect that that is the case. We are told, for example, in Romans, the first chapter, that they no longer retain a knowledge of God, those pagans. And I think that kind of defines our society today, is that there's not really much remembrance of God at all in society in general. And as a result, God has given them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. As the list of sins is described at the end of the first chapter of Romans, there is that statement that there are individuals who not only do those things, but approve of them who do so, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. This ungodliness is very present. We have reached a time in our society, and it has been the case in cultures throughout history, to where men call good evil and evil good, who have very different ideas of what is unrighteousness, what is ungodly. I'm reminded of the Jews who, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own and fell way short. So the world in general is that way, and we understand that. The problem that I have, and I think that each of us do if we think about it long enough, is that throughout the history of God's people, there have been so many who have not had a proper understanding of the nature of sin and how heinous it is in God's sight. And there are a number of reasons for that. It's hard for us to be cognizant of and appreciate fully the nature of God's righteousness, because we can't attain such a lofty height. We are told that God is good and in Him there is no evil. God is righteous and there is nothing that is unrighteous in Him. He is fully light and there is no darkness within Him. That's something that's not present in us, and it's difficult for us to understand how God looks at sin. And I think that the key to living a righteous life, or at least one key, one very strong and important part of living a life of righteousness, is to start to look at sin the way God does. If we can have God's mindset towards sin because of His righteousness, we are told that it is a righteous thing with God in 2 Thessalonians 1, to visit His indignation and wrath upon those who are ungodly, those who are disobedient. In other words, because God is good, this is how He reacts to sin and how He must react to sin in order to be true to His own character. And that sometimes is difficult for us to understand, because we are fallible beings. We are guilty of sinning from time to time. Now, one of the things that I think is helpful in this regard is to look at the words that are found in the Bible which describe what sin is. When we hear about sin in the Bible, we don't hear the same word used over and over and over again. There are many references to sinful activity that uses synonyms and other concepts to describe it, and each one has their own story. In the definitions, we find some nuance, something that is beneficial and helpful to us in understanding the nature of sin. And I wanted just to spend a few moments in the short time we have today to talk about what we might refer to as the names of sin. And we're not going to be exhaustive in this list by any means, but I do want to describe to you a few of them. So the first one is the word sin itself. And I'm going to give a definition and look at some verses that talk about these kinds of things and to maybe learn a lesson from each of them. The word sin is defined by Thayer, is to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. So, again, it's a very simple definition. It's one that we are very much familiar with. The etymology of the term is interesting in this regard. You'll hear in that definition to miss the mark. And that's kind of the literal rendering of that Greek word. It was an archer's term, the idea of drawing a bow and shooting an arrow, and the arrow does not hit the target. It misses the target. And, of course, a miss such as that could be falling short, it could be going beyond, or deviating to the left or to the right. And so just as an archer would miss the target with his arrow, if we're talking about the expectations of God or the will of God, and we're talking about sin, we're talking about missing the mark, failing to hit the mark, which is the mark that God has established in His will. And that can be done in the same way. We can fall short of it. We can fail to engage in some activity that God would require of us. We can go beyond it by doing things that God said that we ought not to do, or to deviate to the left or to the right. I'm reminded of the text that is found in James concerning the practice of pure and undefiled religion. It has both a positive and a negative component to it. First of all, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and then it is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So when we talk about sin in that regard, there are two ways there, or excuse me, obedience in regard to this. There are two ways in which that can be done. One, by doing the things that God expects. One of the duties that we have is in the realm of benevolence, visiting the fatherless and the widows, the expression of love for mankind. And then the second is the expression of love for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those who are spotted by the world, those engaging in sin, are missing the mark in that regard. There's a text of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 that will be helpful here in the description. He says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So I want you to notice the law is God's, and lawlessness is being outside of that realm of God's will, and we're missing the mark. So that's the first thought that I want to share with you. It's perhaps the one that you are familiar with. I want you to notice also in that text of 1 John in verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 4, that there is in that statement, sin is lawlessness, a synonym for sin. So let's talk for a few moments about the Greek word anomia, which is lawlessness in that text. What does lawlessness mean? Well, the Greek term, again, defined by Thayer, is the condition of being without law. That's simple, isn't it? Lawlessness, without law. Well, why? Why would an individual be without law? There are a couple of ways in which this could happen that is caught in that definition that Thayer gives. The first one is because you're ignorant of it. You're without law because you are ignorant of it. You don't know what God's law is, and as such, you are operating outside of it. But also, it is because of a willful disobedience or a willful violation of it. In other words, there are some individuals who have a contempt for law, and that contempt is shown in their violation of that law. You can take as an example, we'll just give with their unrest that is found societally in our nation, that there are individuals who will flaunt the law of the land. There are two instances that I can think of that kind of cover the gamut of it, because you have some who are more up at arms with the January 6th riot in the Capitol, that was a contempt for the constitutional institutions that were established when they went and broke into the halls of Congress and did what they did. And then there was also the rioting that you've seen in the streets in the various urban cities, to where individuals simply, because there are a lot of people out doing it, they'll get a chair and they'll break through a window and they'll burn a building down. That's contempt, is what that is. Individuals who do not have respect for the law of men. And the same thing can be said with regard to the laws of God. Individuals are guilty of wickedness because they just don't have a respect for the things of God. Now, when we talk about sin in that way and we say it's lawlessness, can you see how God would be upset with individuals? When He has established His will for us, He's told us what He wants us to do, and we show contempt for what He has required, what He expects of us. There are a number of instances that we can find in the Old Testament where this is demonstrated. One would be with regard to Nadab and Abihu, with regard to their offering profane fire before the Lord. How did God respond to them? He brought fire down from heaven and it devoured them. What was the response of God? I mean, Aaron, his sons were taking care of the things of God in regard to the burning of incense, and now they're destroyed by God. Why did that happen? And God told Moses to tell Aaron, with regard to those who approach me, I must be considered holy. You have to have respect for God. And by offering this profane fire, they were showing contempt for God. They were saying, I know what you told me to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. We talk about religion. There are many times that I've discussed worship, for example, and the false worship that is offered up in the various denominations today. And I remember even as a young preacher when we had that talk show the religious talk show, the call-in program that we had on Saturday morning. So I had some individuals call me and said, well, what's the big deal? Why are you so worried about whether or not we use a instrument in music or if we just sing a cappella? God doesn't care about that. And in fact, he does. If God has revealed himself to us and says, this is the way I want it done, and someone says, no, I'm going to do it the way I want to do, then that is showing contempt for the will of God. And it's a big thing. It's not a small thing. And we need to understand that. And individuals who recognize the nature of God's will for us, his being the preeminent God, being a jealous God, being one who has established the way he wants us to serve him, for us to just disregard those things and do what we want, go outside of the bounds of law, is something that shows contempt for him. And so that's another interesting and important concept to keep in mind as we look at these things. There's another passage of scripture that uses another synonym. This one is iniquity. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 23, a condemnation was stated concerning those, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And the interesting thing about that is it is very similar to the word lawlessness that we've just read. The word iniquity, it's a different Greek word. But in fact, in the King James Version of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, the word is translated iniquity, that is found as lawlessness in 1 John 3. So there is some similarity to it. But there are a number of other places where the word adikia in the Greek is translated iniquity, and it's a little bit different. It is defined as an unrighteousness of heart and life, a deed that violates law and justice, an act of unrighteousness. And so you have these two words that basically mean the same thing. But again, when you disregard the laws of God, when you work outside of the bounds of God's law, if you determine to do it your way rather than God's way, that is a serious matter because of who God is. And again, look at it the way God does, not the way men look at it. Another word, the word transgression. The word transgression. You'll remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter was describing the sin of Eve in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said that Adam was not the one that was deceived. The woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So what does that word mean, the word transgression? Well, it means a going over. Metaphorically, it is a disregarding, a violating, a breach of the definite, promulgated, ratified law. This is one of those very precise terms, almost a legal term in describing this. So the promulgated law, what does that mean? Well, it's the law that has been made known. It's God's law for man. In other words, God has revealed himself to us. There's no doubt about that. The entirety of the book, from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of God's will. The interesting thing to me is how that religious people, again, I understand how the world does it. The world's really not overly concerned about the Bible. They're not overly concerned about what God says. They're going to do what they want to do. But when you have religious people who purport to be followers of Christ, who being respecters of the law, they go beyond it. They don't take it seriously. When we have a promulgated or revealed law from God and they breach it, they disregard it, they ignore it, well, that's called transgression. And you look at Eve as an example. She knew what God's command was. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And she knew that. She had heard it. Now Satan came in the guise of the serpent and tempted her and led her away from that truth. He basically misled her in a sense, but she was willingly misled. If she had had respect for God, she would have rejected what Satan had to say on the matter. And so she knew God's command. Because of the influence of the serpent, she breached that command. She was guilty of transgression. Now I would like you to go with me for a few moments to Romans, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at verse 30 in just a few moments. Romans chapter 11. The next word that I want to make note of is the word disobedience. Again, one that is familiar to us. When we talk about disobeying God, this is something that is a form or another way of saying sin. And so we know what it means. The definition is not that important. It is a hearing amiss or disobedience. Whenever you find this, and this is something just as an aside, when you're doing Bible study and you're doing word studies, there are a number of times when you go to the definition of the term in the Greek lexicons, and it'll say, okay, what's the word disobedience is found in the Greek? Well, it's parakoi. And what does it mean? It means disobedience. So you're not getting anything other than what the translators. And that's understandable, because what the translators try to do is take the definition of the term and supply the word which best fits that term. So it's not overly helpful. But if you look at the text of Romans chapter 11, it is a good passage to look at to kind of flesh out the concept. Now, in this particular text, beginning in verse 19, for example, he said, "You will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in." What he's doing, the Apostle Paul on this occasion, is talking about the Gentiles. And it's an interesting thing throughout the history of the Jewish people. They were very arrogant with regard to their standing with God. We're God's chosen people. The Gentiles are scum. That's kind of the attitude that they had in the first century and in times past. But now, in Christ, there apparently was a problem where some Gentiles were saying, God rejected the Jews, now we're the new people that are chosen by God. And so they would say in this way, that branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. And indeed, that is true. We are told in verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare you. Notice verse 20. He said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful about this. That's what the Jews were doing. Instead, fear. So he talks about who it is that is a part of the vine. The Jews, who once were God's chosen people, because of disobedience, they had been broken off. The Gentiles who accepted Christ, they had been grafted in. But the point is this, if those Jews who were broken off had turned back and repented and come to Christ, they could be grafted back in. And you who have been grafted in, if you become disobedient, you can be broken off. And so I want you to notice the text of chapter 11 and verse 30. He said, as you, again speaking to the Gentiles, as you in times past were disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Again, in this description that is given, he's referring to the disobedience of the Jews, the standing that the Gentiles now had in Christ Jesus. He said, even though these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has confined them all in disobedience that he might have mercy on all. So what does that mean? It means that all of us are disobedient. What happens when we are disobedient? We can be broken off from the vine. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 15 when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who do not bear fruit will be cast off and thrown into the fire. Without me, you can do nothing. We're all dependent upon the mercy of God. But the basis upon receiving that mercy and that grace from God is our obedience, our standing with him. And those who are disobedient can be cut off as a result of that. So that's the next. And I've got one final one that I want to share with you. This one is taken from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You remember in verse 7 of the text, our Lord said this. He said, woe to the world because of offenses. Because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Again, that's Matthew 18 and verse 7. So the final word that I want to make note of is the word offense. The Greek word there is an interesting one. It is the movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick. So that's a literal thing. So get the picture in your mind is someone has set up a trap and they've got the stick that holds the trap up, and that stick is the offense. That stick is something that if it is bumped into, if it is swept aside, it causes the trap. So it causes the animal to be trapped. So if you are guilty of offense, of offending, you have set up a trap for another, and you are the one that is responsible for them being caught in the trap. It's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? There is another term that is used in Scripture to describe the same concept, and that is being the rock of offense or a stumbling stone. In other words, you are the one that have put the rock in the middle of the road so that individuals come by and they stub their toe on the rock and they stumble and fall as a result of it. So that kind of an offense is any person or thing, according to Thayer, by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. So think of this passage again in Matthew chapter 18 with that in mind. Offenses are going to come. There are going to be individuals who are caught in a trap. There are individuals who are going to stumble on the way. It's going to happen. It always has, always will. And they're guilty of sinning themselves if they stumble or they fall. But woe to the individual who is the cause of that stumbling. Woe to the individual who is the cause of that individual being entrapped. And that too is unacceptable in the sight of God. It is an offense. It offends the other person. It is certainly an offense to God. But the idea is that of entrapping another. So as we consider sinning as being stumbling, if you are the one who causes another to stumble, God will hold you in account as a result of that. So just a few of the examples that we have of what sin is, a few of the words that describe that. In Scripture. All of these, and by the way, it's again not an exhaustive list. There are other terms that indicate what sin is or are used to describe sin. These are all indicative of just how serious sin is, how God looks at sin. And if we were a bit perhaps more familiar about those things, we would be a bit more mindful of the importance of living lives of righteousness, of striving to serve God in our lives. It's not a small thing. It's a very big thing when we sin against God. We've emphasized it time and again that a single sin is something that can separate you from God. And we have that tendency. We categorize sins. Some sins are really bad. Some sins are not that big a deal. Well, that's not the way God looks at it. Because every single law that he has established, every single commandment that he has given, every single principle that he's espoused, he has promulgated, he has established for us. He desires for us to know those things and to heed those things and to submit ourselves fully and wholly to his will. And when we do not do that, remember this, we are showing a disrespect for God. Those who bring themselves before the throne of grace, those present themselves as people of God, must regard God as holy. And a willful involvement in anything that violates God's will, any lawlessness, any offense, any sin that we commit, is not showing God the proper respect that he deserves. So keep those things in mind. Hopefully that will help us and encourage us as we seek to live righteously before him. We offer the invitation this morning to any who are here who have a need to respond at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. You know, we do this two times in a week, but we'll stop everything right now. If you need a prayer or you need to be baptized, we'll put everything to a screeching stop and do that, because there is nothing that can be more important than that today. We have a love for the souls of all who are here today. If you need to respond to get your life right with God, or some encouragement is needed, then utilize us. Let us help you. We offer our invitation now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.